Heavenly Father, you've called us to make all the nations know that you reign forever, that righteous and just is the King of the nations. And we come thanking you for those truths and the ways in which that makes the news about these things a good one. We're praying that you'll enable us to be consoled by your word today too, and rejoice in it, as we're reminded where our future lies, and it's in the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Pray that you would accept our prayers to these ends, that your spirit may be at work in us in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be taking a look again at the book of Exodus, looking through the plagues. We're at the 8th plague, looking at the plague of locusts. If you're visiting with us, we've been looking through the book of Exodus for quite some time, and we've gotten into the 10 plagues. We're up to the 8th one. And we're going to be reading the first 20 verses of Exodus 10 and consider the lessons that we have on the locusts. It's a sign there that points to the past and also anticipates the future, a future that is a good one when we belong to God and are part of his people. So we look at Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. And here's what the word of the Lord says to us there. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from this day, from the day they came on earth to this day." And then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord your God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Now go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking." And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, and all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts had never been seen before, or had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. They all ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees. The hail had left. Now the green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. And we thank the Lord for this portion of his word. Glad that we could receive it today. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you and I live out our lives on earth, it's remarkable sometimes how certain memories come to mind for us. Sometimes it's a photo album we look through, or we remember a certain song, and it drives us back to nostalgic times. Sometimes there's a smell that can remind you of something. It can remind you of your childhood or of something pleasant that you have enjoyed at one time. Or maybe you walk into a room that you haven't entered in a while, and memories flood your mind as you go there, or you see some place that you used to live, and it reminds you of times gone past. Now, in the church, we've got sacraments that are to remind us of things in the past, and we anticipate that next week to be able to do that, and a couple of weeks from now, we also anticipate baptisms, but they also point to things in the future for us. That's the nature of those sacraments. They look backwards. They consider us where we are, but also they look ahead. And in our passage, we have a sign that does something similarly. It's not a sacrament, but the plague of the locusts, like the plagues all together, are signs. It's a sign here, and it's a sign that God uses to recall things from the past, and it's also something that is pointing out things for the future. And these are the lessons of the locusts, and we want to look at those lessons this morning for a moment, and we look at, very simply, the recollection of the past that these locusts bring, but also the future to which they point. So we look, first of all, at how the lesson of the locusts recalls the past. There are a number of different recollections. We'll try to grab a few of them anyway. Take a look at what the Lord says to Pharaoh through Moses. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? This is the question that gets asked to Pharaoh in verse 3. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now, that anti-Christian arrogance that Pharaoh has been showing has been shown in different ways in the past. It was an anti-Christian way all the way back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. That's where we can go back into the past a little farther than some of the other things. But Pharaoh was trying to suppress Israel, as we remember, and therefore God's covenant promises in Jesus Christ. And so what he did was he appointed taskmasters over Israel. And in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says to us there that he did that in order to oppress them. But the word that's used there is the same word that's being used here by God as he's addressing Pharaoh. He did this in order to humble them. And so the question that's being posed to arrogant Pharaoh, mirrored by his officials, ironically, is poetically just. In your arrogant but equally futile way, as you seek to crush my covenant promises, that steadfastness, that faithfulness that I have as the God of my people, all you can do is bruise. That's all you can do. You try to crush, but all you can do is bruise. But as I give you over to your arrogance, you're going to be the one that's crushed. And though you sought to humble my people, you will be humbled. And once again, we see the futility then of the nations who try to take counsel against the Lord and against his promises and against his Christ and against his people. And that happens throughout the course of history. Nations seek to do that. They seek to take an anti-Christian stand against God and his church, his people. But God laughs at them. God deals with them harshly like one who but toys with his opponent. God's ways will prevail. God's word is worth trusting. And you need that when times change. You need to know that God's word is worth trusting. Always. And that God's people will be delivered. And that God's name will be honored. And that is a comfort to the believer in Jesus Christ. That comforts yours, believer. When you encounter an anti-Christian world, you can't depend on that world. And don't try. But you can depend on God's word. And you're to abide in that. and so am I. That application can be found in another recollection of the past. Plague 8 recalls plague 4, which was the one about the flies. The locust plague is like the fly plague. The locusts, we read in verse 6, fill the houses. And that's what the flies did. They filled the houses. Chapter 8, verse 21. So why did these... Why couldn't you just have a few flies? Why couldn't you just have a few locusts? Why did they have to fill the houses? Well, think about what Pharaoh was opposing. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, the Israelites, and this is the thing Pharaoh didn't like, the Israelites were filling the land. See, God's covenant grace and promises were flourishing. And they were flourishing in Christ, and they were anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ, just as God had promised. Same word is used there for filling as is used here. Pharaoh wanted to stop that filling. He wanted to stop that covenant. He wanted to not only just discount it, he wanted to rid the world of it. But Pharaoh had as much chance of stopping God's covenant blessings in Christ from being fulfilled and from filling and from flourishing and from being kept in the houses of his people as he did in stopping the filling of the houses of Egypt with locusts and flies. He couldn't do it. And that should also be a comfort to God's people today. Isn't that sufficient reason to be found in your home under the banner of God's covenant and steadfast love in troubled times in the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, not homes that pay lip service to him, not homes where you'd come in and you'd never know that that was a home where the covenant of God was flourishing, but a place where it is. Because who's going to stop God's covenant blessings to his people? Again, we like to focus, don't we, on the temporary and on the impotent. And on the sinful man and shudder. The ones who need to be shuddering are those who are failing to revere and to rejoice in the covenant God. Because who's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? It's that faithful God that needs to be taught and needs to continue to be taught and being seen as the centerpiece of our covenant homes for the sake of our children, for the glory of God. Which is partly, you know, we're going to look more at that in a moment. It's partly why, you know, the kids had to go to worship too, didn't they? Because the future is with God and his people, and that future is for those children too. Locusts are like the frogs, too. You remember that they covered the land. And coverings, we don't have time to get into all that, but the covering the covering is a sign of judgment in the Bible. We will get into a little bit of it, but if you ever go and just do a word search on covering, it's usually dealing with judgment. But the one that we know of the most is, of course, when we consider our Sunday school lessons, boys and girls, and as we think about from the times past, what happened? If you went back to Genesis 7, verses 19 and 20, what do you hear about the flood? The flood covers the land. The covering of the land by the locusts in our passage recalls the flood of the past. The same kind of terminology. The flood covered the land in Genesis, the locusts covered the land here in Egypt. But it also anticipates a flood of the future in chapters 14 and 15, when the floods of the Red Sea cover the soldiers in the chariots of Egypt. Both of these other floods were final judgments of sorts, weren't they? The flood was a last straw of sorts back in Genesis. Well, so is the Red Sea event. The covering of the locusts displays how intense God's judgment had become, recalling a landmark judgment, but also anticipating another one, right? And those are two that if people are thinking about their Bibles, that those are two that you think about very readily when you think about judgment. You think about the Red Sea and the covering that went on there, and you think of the flood of Noah. And you and I are also supposed to be anticipating final judgment, right? Which coverings, these coverings anticipate. God won't send a flood, but he will judge the earth in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go and use 2 Peter as a devotional sometimes, you'll see the way in which we're supposed to approach that, right? Since that's coming, how should you live? As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Pharaoh, so also in that day the world will be ripe for judgment. And we are to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to that day. And that's something, of course, that we anticipate the Lord's Supper too, don't we? Because we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The locust plague also recalls very recent past, the hail. You remember how the hail stripped so much? Well, whatever didn't get stripped by the hail, and the passage even speaks about that, it strips fruit and green. And the things that are being talked about there, where it's talking about the stripping of those things from the land, is a reminder of what happened in the opposite way when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, where those things were produced. And everything grew. And so now what you've got going on here is creation in reverse, and you don't want that. Because creation in reverse is chaos. And of course, that's what sin brings into the world, and Pharaoh's getting a good taste of that here. And again, that reminds us, doesn't it? Again, the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. If you don't want chaos in your world, if you don't want chaos in your house, I mean, life's hard enough, but if you don't want chaos, then follow the Lord, right? Value his gospel. But you notice that this incomparable plague is also associated with the fathers and forefathers of Egypt. In verse 6 it says, they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor the grandfathers had seen. And this is kind of a transition point in our message and in the passage, because this is something that is pointing from the past to the future here. This sign points to the past for Egypt. They're reminded that there is no future in this human kingdom. Their glory days are in the past, if you want to speak to them as such. This sign points to their demise. And you see that especially if you look at what this sign does for Israel as it points to the future, because that's what you really don't want to miss. Because this sign was supposed to be taught to the covenant people, children of God. You know, you see that as they were talking about fathers and grandfathers in verse 6. In verse 2, they're talking about sons and grandsons. I will show you these signs among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I'm the Lord. You see, what does the teaching of future generations tell us about this plague and where one's future should be founded? You know, people are wondering what the future is going to bring. Well, where do you want to find your future? The future belongs to God and His people. And that's what we teach our children. Pharaoh says, I don't want your children coming, going along to worship. I don't want your kids coming along to hear what God has to say. I don't want the church to have a future. Now, you men may go ahead. You may go. And Moses says, no, we're taking everybody with us. Because the future belongs to this generation. The future belongs to this covenant people. The future belongs to God and His people. And that's what we teach our children. And that's why we teach future generations. The future does not belong to the political kingdoms of this earth. Especially those that seek to be at odds with Christ and His kingdom. The future belongs to God and His people. God's moving ahead. God's covenant plans are moving forward. Through all of this, God is carrying out His plans according to His timetable. And in those plans, one would find life in Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate. It reminds us that unlike the curse that had come upon those outside of God's covenant grace, there's a future for those under the dominion and under the care of God's gracious covenant in Jesus Christ. The plague teaches God's deliverance. It teaches that God would provide a future for His people. While locusts flood Egypt, God's people will live to tell of it. And praise God for it. Them and their children and their grandchildren after them. And so our futures are not to be found in the kingdom of men, but in the kingdom of God, the gracious covenant promise of God through Jesus Christ. That's to be taught to our children. And that's the lesson that we all have to master. This plague also teaches upcoming generations about the impact of God's mighty acts. Because they didn't just, you know, that's the kind of times we live in too, right? Is that people are only, they think about the impact of something today for today. God doesn't act like that. God's a whole lot more powerful than that. Because what God has done in the past has its impact for the past and the future. They reach beyond their times. And we see that in no greater way than in the coming of Jesus Christ. His crucifixion wasn't just for the faithful of His day. They covered the people of Old Testament times as well. And His crucifixion, it was meant to be taught for the faith of generations to come. Because what God does has its impact for the future. And it gives a future like nothing else can. The plague would also point to the other plagues, try to hit some highlights with this. Verse 15 says that the locusts were so thick that the land was dark. Well, that anticipates verse plague number 9, doesn't it, on the darkness. And we'll talk more about that at another time, but that fits with how Pharaoh was and what his heart was like. He was living in darkness. Peter says that the blackest darkness is reserved for such as these. This was a foretaste of final judgment. Is not the realm of judgment where people find themselves right now? When you're in darkness, you're in judgment. You're already in judgment. And you're anticipating greater judgment unless you turn and see that your light and your life is found in the deliverer from darkness into light, even Jesus Christ. If you've been so delivered from them, it just makes you marvel, doesn't it? It's not just at God's judgment, but the grace that He's shown you to take you out of that. Because darkness can't find light. Darkness can't deliver from darkness. We can't deliver ourselves. As Moses prayed to God, as his prayer to God shows, only God can deliver us from the darkness. Plague 10 is anticipated. Pharaoh called this locust plague the plague of death in verse 17. Well, he hadn't seen anything yet. The death of the firstborn was yet to come. The plague warned that final judgment was coming, a judgment that would bring death. Darkness and death, the very opposite of what Jesus Christ brings, light and life. But what a warning to those who take God's promises of judgment lightly. What a blessing when through faith in Christ we've been delivered from such death. You know, through the working of God, Son, and Spirit. But the plague also anticipates the Red Sea. Because you see in our passage here that that when there's an east wind that blows in the locusts, and that's what actually started the parting of the Red Sea. With the chariots of Egypt, not one of the locusts are left as they enter the Red Sea. And so this is anticipating the Red Sea too. As with other signs, there's as much significance in the plague removed as there is in the plague received. The locusts point to plagues 9, 10, and the Red Sea event. The locusts are a foretaste of the judgment that's to come, darkness, death, and destruction. And hard hearts just cannot see that judgment coming. And they still don't today. And they rejoice in their darkness. And they rejoice in their death. But we can take heart in knowing that through the hardening of evil, God's going to still work out his purposes. Pharaoh couldn't see it. Unbelief doesn't see it today, but God does. And that's what counts. Through faith in Christ, we ought all to take comfort in his sovereign and saving purposes and respond to them. Respond to them and not the darkness and the death that we may see. Respond to his sovereignty, his lordship. Respond to his salvation. But God's people could do that back then. In the midst of the locusts, and God's people can do that today in Jesus Christ. And what's nice is that we can pass that hope along to our children and to our grandchildren. And it's worth passing it along. The reason why it's worth passing it along is because the future doesn't belong to evil. The future belongs to God, and it belongs to his people. Thanks to Jesus Christ, who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's good news for us. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we're glad that when we see the bottom line here, that the future belongs to you. It doesn't belong to temporary kingdoms or temporary peoples. It belongs to you and to your people. And that's why there's a future for the people of God. And that's why as we consider our future as God's covenant people, we pass these things on, these gospel truths to our children, because we know that the future belongs to your people that way too. And you have a fantastic future ahead for your people. And that's the hope of the gospel. And we're glad that that happens because it's Jesus Christ who reigns now and forever. And no kingdom on this earth is ever going to overcome the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. And so, Lord, wherever it is that we live, how grateful we can be that what matters most for us as we're looking ahead to our futures is that we've got one when we belong to Christ. And may we pass on that spirit to our children and grandchildren as well. and to others, Father, making known to the nations that God reigns forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.